And I know the greater days are all ahead. You've had a great heritage, and you're also adding to that to have a great future. And so this church has had a marvelous history, but it also is going to have a marvelous future. And I'm certainly excited about that. 37 and a half years ago, I moved my wife and two children to Portland, Oregon area. We landed in Oregon City, Oregon, which is a city at that time of about 14,000 in the southeast metro area of Portland. We didn't know anyone there, but we were able to get a house within 3 days and then unload our U-Haul and then start finding a printer and finding a place to meet. That took a little while to do. And then after that, we started passing out flyers and inviting people to church. And God bless. It's been a wonderful journey. I tell young preachers that the joy is never in the destination. It's always in the journey. I get to preach at a lot of young pastors' places, and I always tell them, I would trade my church for your church if I could take your youth and start all over again. I would love to take 20 people and start all over again if I was 29 again, but not at this age anyway. So it's been a wonderful journey, and I'm so excited about Stephen and all that God has for him. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful journey. I'm pretty convinced, though, that you're going to have to go to two services very quickly. We've been having two services for 12 years, and we did that for 3.5 years before we built our new auditorium. It seats 800, but even then, you have parking lot issues, and you need space for Sunday school and everything, and so about 12 years ago, we started having the early service again. So we have 8:30 service, and then Sunday school at 10, and then 11 o'clock main service. And so it's just exciting. You know, in a growing church, you always have to improvise. You always are changing and making things work. But it's a wonderful thing. And I know that every one of you will do whatever it takes to keep reaching people for Christ throughout this area, because that's what it's all about. It's never the size of the church. It's always the mission, and that is reaching people for the Savior. Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a joy to be able to tag along with my wife. Sometimes she tags along with me, but on this occasion, I tagged along with her. She had knee surgery, and I just wanted to make sure that she'd be okay. So I came along with her, and of course, I wanted to see this work. Bob and Gail had told me about the work. The McQuarrie's had been to our church on a few occasions, and we just love them. And they were always saying, oh, our pastor is doing such a great job. God is blessing our church, and I'm so glad that I was able to be here and to see what God is doing, and you are certainly blessed in that area. In this passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 8, we're going to hear about an incident that happened in the life of Elisha. Now, Elisha, as you know, is the protege of Elijah, and so Elijah was that great prophet of the Old Testament. God certainly used him in remarkable, outstanding ways. But near the death of Elijah, he said to Elisha, he said, now, if you are able to see when I go up into heaven, then you could have your request. And what would that be? And he said, I would request a double portion of your spirit. And of course, Elijah said, well, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see that and you are able to capture my mantle, then you could have that. And so in his spirit, he knew that Elijah's last days were upon him. And Elijah is making those trips to the sons of the prophets and to those different cities. And he follows. And in every case, the prophets come up. And of course, they're prophets, so they should know, right? And they say, you know your master's going today. And he says, yes, shh, don't say anything. I know that. And Elijah each time would say, well, Elisha, if you want to just stay here, I'm going to go on. No, I'm going with you. And he does. And finally, they have the chariot that parts them, the whirlwind that takes him up, and here comes the mantle. It's interesting that Elijah had just used that mantle. You see, he had been meeting with the sons of the prophet, and then they come to the River Jordan, and it was flooded. But Elijah takes that mantle and smites the water, and it parts, and him and Elijah walk across on dry ground. Now, let me tell you, if your pastor did that on a Sunday morning, you would listen to his sermons, right? You would say, I'm listening to whatever this man has to say. Now, I was a little intrigued this morning. I didn't know your pastor was also a magician, because I would have sworn he had a coat on, and then he prayed, and I looked up and he didn't have a coat on. And I'm looking all over, what'd he do with that? I didn't know he stuck it right in here. But I thought, a preacher and a magician. Elisha catches that mantle and then walks up to the River Jordan and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Smites the water, it parts, and he walks across on dry ground. And all the sons of the prophets are saying, the spirit of Elijah rest upon Elisha. Well, I think I can confidently say the spirit of God rest upon your pastor. And that's a good thing. It's not the greatness of a man. It's the greatness of our God. Because all he has is common men to use. Not many wise, not many talented are called. But if we yield ourselves, God can do something mighty through a yielded individual. Elisha was able to work twice as many miracles as Elijah, as recorded in Scripture. In this chapter, we see two of them. In the first several verses, verses 1 through 7, we have a woman who is in debt. She has been married to one of the prophets who has passed away. And unfortunately, like many preachers, he died in debt. And so she goes to the man of God and say, the creditors are now coming to take my boys, my two children. And this widow's heart is just so hurting. And he says, what do you have in the house? And of course she says, I have nothing but this vessel of oil. I've already sold everything I know to sell. He says, go borrow vessels and borrow not a few. And you know the story, how he kept pouring out of the oil until it filled up all the vessels. There were no more to borrow. And finally, he said, now take that and you go sell that oil and you pay off the debt and you live off the rest. Now that's a marvelous miracle. In verses 8 through the rest of the chapter, or most of it, we're going to see another lady. And I want us to read about this, and I want to see what God was doing in her life and what lessons it has for you and I here tonight. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 4. And the Bible says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, I'm reading quite a bit tonight, so normally we have you stand, but I'll let you sit this evening. And in verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shumamite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it speaks to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, dear Lord, that gives us the meaning of your precious word. Lord, it was you that told us the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And we're so grateful for that. When we look at your word, we know your word is truth. But Lord, we still need that guide of the Holy Spirit, and we're so grateful. Lord, I pray you'll bless these good people who've come out tonight, and I pray that you'd help me to so share your word that you could make it a blessing to each and every one. Now, Lord, you're a great God, and you can do a lot with very little. So I offer myself to you as best I know how. Pray that some way, somehow, known only unto you, that you would use the preaching of your word to be a blessing, a help, a comfort, a challenge to all of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Elisha, as we know, had a ministry much like Elijah. He would travel from place to place. You see, though there were other prophets and there were the sons of the prophets, there was only one great prophet, first Elijah and then Elisha. And so he would make the regular rounds, city to city, place to place, much like his master Elijah did when he served him. And so one of the places was he would go to Shunem. And there was a woman, the Bible tells us, was a Shunammite. She was a lady of the land. And she saw the man of God, and she always requested that perhaps he would come by for a bit of food or maybe a time of rest. And she had a compassion for the man of God. And I want to say, what a blessing. I heard years ago that everyone ought to be a preacher or a helper of a preacher. Of course, a missionary says everyone ought to be a missionary or send a missionary. But I'm so thankful in my many years of pastoring and ministering among people, I've had people who, when we were very young and had very little, were a great blessing to us. and sometimes would bring over food, and sometimes would help us in little ways that they had no clue how great a blessing it was. And Vicki and I would just rejoice in God's goodness. The truth is, if you've been saved very long, you know ways that God has done that in your life as well. When you needed something, there was someone who came and was a great blessing to you. This Shunammite was just such a lady. And she says to her husband, you know, this man of God comes by on his rounds, and I just think we could be a blessing to him. I think we could be a help to him. Would it be possible that we build just a little room onto our house, and we'll put a bed there, and we'll put a little table and a stool and a lampstand, just a place where he could come anytime he wants to. He wouldn't have to knock on our door. He wouldn't have to see if we're here. He could just come, and that's his place. And he could just be at home, and he could catch some rest on his many journeys. And the husband agreed, and he had it built. And Elisha was coming, and here he's resting on a day and just enjoying the provisions of God. And he says to Gehazi, Gehazi being his servant, of course, and he says, Gehazi, is there anything this woman needs? He says, well, I'm not sure, but we could ask. And so he calls the Shunammite woman and he says, you've been so kind to us. You've just been such a blessing to us. Is there just any way that I could be a blessing to you? You want me to speak to the king? I know him. We're on first name basis. Or you want me to speak to the commander of the army or the military? Is there someone in power that you want me to speak to on your behalf? She said, no. I'm just a simple lady. I live with my own people. And then she left. And Elisha was still thinking, I still wish we could do something. And Elisha says to Gehazi, his faithful servant, always had been, but we know in the next chapter he gets tripped up and gets leprosy. But he says to Elisha, yes, there's one thing that she probably would like. I don't know if you've noticed very much, but she has no children. And her husband's old, and I'm sure she'd love to have a child. And so Elisha says to Gehazi, his servant, well, go call her. And so she comes in and says, yes, sir. What can I do for you now? He said, no, it's what I could do for you. He said, I think you would like a child, and this time next year, you'll have one. And she says, oh, no, please, don't say that. You don't know how I've wanted that, but please don't just say that, because my heart will break if that doesn't happen. And he says, no, at this time, according to the time of life, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, God blessed. What a wonderful thing. We have a great God, don't we? Amen. And things go well for a while. Now he's a young boy and he's playing in the fields that his father's working in. And the Bible says he falls and hits his head. I don't know what he fell on, maybe a rock, maybe just hard dirt, wayside soil, something like that, but it was enough to damage him. And he goes to his father and says, my head. Something no doubt was hemorrhaging. He says to a lad, go take him to his mother. That's what dads do. You see, we don't have answers. We know mama does. Go to mama. And so he takes the lad to the mother. She holds that child on her knees. And then at noon, the child dies. She picks up the body of her child and she carries him into the little room that they've built for the man of God and lays him on the bed. Wipes her eyes and goes out to see her husband and says, I'm going to make a journey and I'm going to go see the man of God. You see, there's only one person she knows on planet Earth that might be able to help. If I could just get to the man of God. And he says, well, it's not Sabbath. It's not new moon. Why would you trouble? I'm going to go. Well, is everything okay? And then she says, it shall be well. You see, it wasn't well. But she begins a journey of faith and says, it shall be well. Have you ever had that journey of faith in your life? Maybe you're a cancer survivor. Maybe you're going through treatments right now. Maybe you've had a loved one who've gone through serious illness. And it's been a journey of faith. I say to those members of ours that have had cancer and very serious, I said, I don't envy that cancer, but I do envy that relationship with God you're going to have. You see, your prayer life takes on a whole new meaning when it's you, when it's your child, when it's your loved one, when it's your tragedy. Some make this journey of faith because of their health, others because of relationships. Things go south. Husband, wife, parent, child, in-laws, outlaws. Things happen. And all of a sudden, the home is not what it should have been, could have been. And the hurt and the pain. And the only answer is just trust God. Because there's nothing physically you can do. There's nothing verbally you can say that will make the difference. Either God intervenes or it's not going to happen. And so you take that journey of faith where you pray and you beg and you plead and you talk to the Lord and you trust Him that God will intervene some way, somehow, and make things better. Some have made this journey because of financial reversal. Back in 2008, we had properties go south on the West Coast, no doubt across America, but especially in places like the West Coast where there was double-digit inflation and equity growth for years with the homes. We've just experienced probably 15 to 20% equity growth, which means homes become very expensive. But then all of a sudden it went down. During that time, 12 of our members had to turn their house back over to the bank. It was not even worth what they owed, and they couldn't keep making the payments because, I don't know if you know this, but in the West Coast, the reason they make those big payments is they keep pulling equity out. But all of a sudden, they can't pay the loan on the house and the loan on the equity, and they give up their home. I don't know what the tragedy is that comes into your life, but I'm guarantee you this, if you live long enough, it's going to knock on your door. And you're going to go through it. Some tragedy, some loss, maybe it's a son or a daughter, mother, father, brother, or sister, but none of us are immune to the hurts of this world. And we begin our journey of faith, just like this lady. I read a story about a man who fell off a cliff, and as he was falling off, he reached out and grabbed a branch that was growing out of the side of the cliff, and he's hanging on, and it's not long until he realizes he's not going to hold on very long. So he starts crying out, "Is anyone up there?" And a voice comes back and says, "Yes, I am the Lord. Do you believe in me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I really believe in you, and I need your help. I can't hang on long." And God says, "Well, if you believe, you're in luck. Just let go and I'll catch you." There was a pause. And then he said, "Is anyone else up there?" You see, God's answer for our faith is not always what we want, right? I know when it's cancer, we know what our request is. We want healing. That's not always God's plan. Now, for a believer, we know that it's ultimate healing, right? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we're going to wonder why we ever prayed for a Christian to live longer here. We're going to say, "Man, we all would like to be there soon." But it's not always the answer we're looking for. And so it was in this case. She did not know what the answer would be, but she knew the source, and you and I do as well. It's the Lord, and we can go to Him. This woman had started her journey of faith. In this case, it was the tragedy of losing her only son. And she begins it by saying, "It shall be well." And for a believer, we know it will be well no matter what answer God has for us. Because we know that God's will is not always the same as our will. And we know that sometimes His answer is no instead of yes. But she knew it would be well. And she goes with faith, and she begins her journey. I want us to look at a lesson from a grieving woman tonight. I want us to see a few things about faith that this woman has. You know, having moved to this place from where you were, you had to have faith as a church. And that sometimes took some great faith. But you're just beginning your journey of faith in a lot of ways. God has given you that faith for all these years. Now you'll need new faith for the rest of the years. And it seems like every time we step out in faith, it's a bigger step than we've ever taken before. Faith is what catches God's attention and pleases Him. We know that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so as we begin this journey of faith, we know this, that that journey pleases God. And that journey catches God's attention. You see, out of all the people in the world going through tragedy, of all the people in the world that are going through heartache, of all the people in the world that are being hurt, and we know that's life. Job says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of troubles." Job says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." It's just part of life. But for us as believers, when troubles come our way, we begin to increase our faith. "Lord, you are the source. You are the answer. You are my hope." And so we look to God with great enthusiasm, not knowing what he will say or how he will answer, but knowing that he is the source of every problem. He is the answer to every problem. He is the solution to everything we need in life. Because he's our master. And he loves us. And so with great confidence we go to him. Whether it's sickness, suffering, loss, divorce, tragedy. That's all part of life. But when we exercise faith, we get God's attention. Because he loves his children to grow in faith. I tell our people all the time, that's why the Christian life is a constant stretching. Constant stretching. You ever have a missions conference and you think, you sit down, you analyze it and you say, you know, I think I could give $10 more. And then you have missionaries and it's time to make a little pledge. And then all of a sudden the Spirit of God says to you, put down $50. And you say, Lord, apparently you missed the conversation. I already spoke with my wife and we've already analyzed this. We know that we can do $10 extra. And God says, put $50 down. God always has a way of stretching us. And the reason is because he wants us to live by faith. A complete dependency on us. Not on our resources, not on our abilities, not on our calculations, but on his provisions he has yet to provide. He wants us to believe that he will give us what we don't already possess. And he wants us to trust him. And that's the journey of faith. It's always a scary, scary journey. You see, faith is never an easy journey. When you move ahead in faith, it feels as though you're moving all alone. But somewhere along the journey, God joins you. And it's a marvelous thing. That when you're stepping out in faith, all of a sudden God goes with you. But if we never stepped out in faith, we'd never get to experience that. It's always a lonely step. You ever thought about those priests who had the ark and their job was to step out into the water? I don't know about you, I'd say, Lord, could you move it back an inch? I mean, just give me something. This is going to look foolish if that water doesn't go back. They're going to fall flat on their face in the water. But see, God says, no, no, no. You step out in faith, and I'll meet you along the journey. And that's just how it happens in my life, in my ministry. We've built quite a few times, but we never hardly had two nickels to rub together when we started that. And yet, God blessed in unusual ways. He always will. When we were about 9 years of age, we finally had bought our first property and moved on. We had a 14,000 square foot building we'd built. We couldn't afford to pay anyone to build it. We built it ourselves. It took us 7 months to build. And I mean building ourselves, there were 1,200 feet of footings that we dug with pick and shovel. Our builder who helped us, we hired a man who was in his senior years who knew about building just to tell us what to do. And he'd say, why don't you get a backhoe? Because they cost $1,000. We don't have that. And so we're out there with pick and shovel digging up the footings. We're spreading the sand and the gravel in order to pour concrete. We had built that, and it was an amazing thing. We thought, that's going to last us so long. That's going to be such a blessing. It is going to allow us, we could sit 300 people in that auditorium. We said, that is going to last us for a long time. And the next year for Easter, we had 1,005 people. I remember a young couple who came in with a five-year-old, and I said, I'll take you to your child's classroom. And so I took him down the hallway into the room that said five-year-olds. I opened the door, and there in a 12 by 14 room is 54 five-year-olds. There's no furniture, and the teacher's in the corner standing up, and all the kids are standing up like cords of wood. There's not a chair in the whole room. And it dawned on me that having a big crowd is nice, but having room for a big crowd is even better. That next morning, I was meeting with one of the men in our church. He was going through some trials, so several days a week I would meet with him, and I did that for 2 years just to encourage him. And we'd pray together, we'd walk around a track, and then we'd go have a cup of coffee together. And I'm having coffee, and I was telling him, I said, you know, we really need more room. I just don't know what to do. I can't afford to raise money again. It took us all this many months to sell the church bonds in order to build this building, and now we need to build again, and I don't know how we're going to do it. And the man says, well, Pastor, I guess it's just going to take faith. And I said, oh, I hate it when laymen preach to the preacher. And I started laughing. And you know what I found? That no matter how long you've been in the Christian life, whenever God says step out in faith, it's always a scary step. You'd think, being a Christian for all these years and in ministry, that every step of faith, you'd get used to it. Oh, we're going to have steps of faith. That'll be fun. No. Because every step of faith is more, it's greater, it's bigger. And you think, I can't do that. And the truth is, you can't do that. But a step of faith is doing it, trusting God to help you. And when you have that faith that God will come through, it's just an amazing thing to see Him do that. We are just hoping to start building our largest building ever the first of next year. And we've always started with almost no money at all. But we have an administrative pastor who's over our finances and stuff, and he was meeting with us, and he said, Pastor, I really think that this time we ought to have a little money on hand before we begin the project. And I said, okay, what do you think is an amount we might be able to have on hand? He said, well, and we were meeting last November, I believe it was. He said, I think it'd be nice if we had $2 million of the building on hand. And I'm saying, oh, yeah, that would be nice, you know. Yeah, just bring it on, you know, since we've never had anything to start with. But it's a funny thing. Since the properties fell in 2008, all of a sudden banks sort of want money in the bank before you build. You know, they're funny. They're funny like that. A lot of banks failed, you know, during that time. And so I said, well, I'm good for that. I'll just make that my job next year, and I'll do my best to try to raise that money. And so we had a fundraising banquet in March, and we were raising things. And you know, we are right now at 1.6 million. Who would have dreamed? Who would have thought, had we never stepped out in faith? Had a man in our church who had been saved for 4 weeks at the time, and he called me on a Saturday right before the banquet, and he said, Pastor, I was just thinking, I want to give to this building project, and I wonder if there was a way that I could give, and maybe it would encourage other people to give. And I said, well, I mean, people give matching gifts. You know, for every dollar they give, you give a dollar, and up to a certain amount, and that's a matching way to give, and that's effective because it encourages people to give. And he said, yeah, I'd like to do that. I said, wonderful, that'd be great. I said, now what would you like to give up to? He said, $650,000. I said, really? Wow, what do you do, sell drugs? What do you do? And found out he had a business that made trusses for much of the Northwest for buildings. And so he's been very generous in that. And then he said, oh, by the way, Pastor, I want to go ahead and give it. I don't want to wait till it all is matched. I'll just give it now. I said, we'll let you, you know. And we have pledges already for the rest of the $2 million. Our administrative pastor said he thinks we'll be at $3 million before the year's out. And let me just tell you, that's not because of who we are, it's because of who God is. Amen. We serve a great God. Amen. Faith calls at impossible times, and faith has no easy request of you. There was a house fire at one time, and one of the young boys of the family was upstairs, and he was able to climb up on the roof. But the house was on fire. His father had made it downstairs, and he could look up through the smoke and see his son standing on the roof, and he would say to his boy, jump, son, you need to jump. And the boy, of course, was scared, and he said, but Dad, I can't see you. But his dad said, it's okay, son. I can see you. Just jump and I'll catch you. And that's how it is many times in faith. We don't see how God will come through. We don't see how God will provide. We don't know that it's even possible. But God has ways we don't know. And God has abilities we don't possess. And God has a way of coming through. And no matter where we are, God always sees us. Because the Bible says we're the apple of his eye. He's always focused on us. Faith is a journey that requires more faith to stay on that journey. See, she had faith to go to the man of God, but now she has to have faith to stay until she got her answer. You see, the man of God said to Gehazi, take my staff and you go and you lay it on the child. And that would have been nice if that had happened. God doesn't always choose the easy way. But she said to the man of God, I'm not going to leave you. You know the story, how she grabs hold of his legs. I'm not going to leave you. It takes faith to stay and trust God till the answer comes. It takes faith in so many different areas of life. You see, the Israelites had faith to leave Egypt, but not faith to go into Canaan. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You take a step of faith to start a business, and then you find out it takes more steps of faith to keep the business going. You take a step of faith in marriage, and then you say, oh, praise the Lord, I just married the most wonderful woman in the whole world. And you think that solved all your problems. And then you find out it takes faith to keep getting along and being sweet and kind and loving. It's a journey of faith. You take a faith to have children, and you hold that little baby in your arms and says, it doesn't get better. You're right, it doesn't get better. It takes more faith and more faith and more faith. And then they become teenagers and your faith really has to grow. You see, everything in life that takes a step of faith takes more faith as we continue to take steps. And that's what this church will experience. And that's what your individual walk will experience. And that's what your family will experience. And that's what your finances will experience. You'll have to trust God. Do it His way. Remember, every time God has you give, it's never to impoverish you. It's always to prosper you. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's God's plan. You place faith, you get salvation. You give in faith, and God blesses. And not just a little, His word says a lot. Your journey of faith, you travel alone. It will be unique in every aspect. It'd be nice if you could just compare notes with someone else who's been down the same road, but your road is always different. It has turns and twists that someone else didn't have. It's always a unique story because it's not you and others, it's you and God. And you have to follow that path He's laid out for you. I want us to take the rest of this time to look at this rest of the story. If you have your Bibles, in chapter 4, I want us to look at verse 24, and we'll read down to verse 37, and I want us to see the rest of her journey of faith. Then she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that the man of God saw her afar off. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.' And she said, 'Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?'" She's saying, "You remember I told you. Don't say that to me if it's not going to be true. Don't tell me I had a child only for it to be taken. Man of God, please. Do you know what that does to me?" And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro. Now I can just imagine what he's saying. "Lord, you got to help. Lord, I can't do this. I don't have this power. Only you do. Lord, this is her only son. Lord, you have to intervene. You have to do something, God. Lord, please. Can't you just see him pacing and begging God? If you've been saved very long, you've probably found yourself doing that sometimes. As a young preacher, I used to go out and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Pray and beg God for his help, his blessing. Because I knew it wasn't in me. It was only in him. And it continues, and he went up and stretched himself upon, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Now I'm thinking he's face to face and the child sneezed. I hope he didn't have a cold. He surely didn't have COVID. He opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." And so he called her. And when she had come in unto her, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a wonderful ending to a wonderful story. And I hope that all of our journeys of faith have such a wonderful ending. We'll never know. But no matter what distress has come into your life, the answer is always taking that journey of faith. Because it's when you meet God, you'll find out what the answer is going to be. And I hope that's true of each and every one of you. That when trials come, your faith just steps up and says, "Now, Lord, we're going to begin this journey of faith." And I trust that as a church, in the years and decades ahead, as you continue to be greatly used, not only in Evansville, but through the influence of your church throughout the Midwest, as you're an example of a church yielded to God, can be a blessing to many other pastors, many other churches. And I trust the people together will rise up in faith and meet the needs as God brings them your way. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.